It sure is good to see everybody out tonight. Take out your Bibles. We're going to look at some things, some various passages tonight. And really, there's one question I want you to be able to answer at the end of services tonight. In your own mind, to be able to go out and live by that and to be convinced of that answer. And at the beginning, I'll just say that the question is, true joy is found by blank. Because tonight we're going to talk about joy and how to find joy. We're going to talk about how people look for joy. And we're going to eventually answer that question from the Scriptures about how you can have true joy in your life. So we'll look at some things. Most people, if you ask, I just out of fun, I Googled the phrase, how to have joy. And about 100 different lists came up. And it was about worth what it cost me to do the search, those lists. But one thing that was really interesting, and will validate what we talk about tonight with the Scriptures, is that most of those lists, unless they were of a religious nature, put out by God-fearing people or people who believed in God, most of those lists concentrated on what you want. The way to be happy is to get what you want out of life. And we're going to look at that. That's a key element of this, because that's what the world believes. And really, let's look at John chapter 8, verse 44 is our very first verse. And you're going to see why the world believes that. You talk to a friend or a coworker that's not a Christian, and you want some advice on how to have joy or happiness in your life. They're going to tell you some things. And it's probably going to be things focused on, well, what do you want? What do you want to do with your life? What would you like to have? What kind of a job would you like to have? And those various types of things. But if you look at John 8, verse 44, here's why the world answers that way. That the world answers and says, the way to have joy is to get what you want. John 8, verse 44, you see something about Satan. He says there, Jesus is talking to some men who had some hostility there towards them, had some evil in them. He says, you are of your father the devil and want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. And I want you to remember this phrase because it's true 100% of the time. It says, whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of all lies. So what the devil wants you to do is when you're seeking joy and this happiness in your life, he wants you to buy in and believe that lie. That lie that you get joy and you get happiness by getting what you want. First you identify what you want and then you get it. And that gives you joy. And we're going to see as we go through the Scriptures that that's the devil's lie. That's the lie that he whispers in your ear. That's the lie that he whispers to you when he says, you know, that new car or this job that you want or that person maybe you're dating or someone else that you, that'll make you happy. Part of that lie is the idea of the grass is greener. You're going to see that play over and over again as we go through the first part of the lesson. Satan whispers that in your ear, that there's something better. There's something you don't have that somebody else has. There's something out there that'll make you happy that you just haven't got to it yet. And Satan whispers that in your ear, and he would be perfectly happy for you to pursue the things in this life that make you happy. He'd love it if we all did that. Look in Genesis chapter 3. We read that a moment ago. And here we have Satan coming on the scene. It's the first lie. And it's really ironic because he approaches Adam and Eve. And think about where they live. We use it in our own phrase to describe a most wonderful place today, that it's the Garden of Eden. And here they live in the Garden of Eden. And look at Satan's approach to him when he wants them to doubt their happiness. He wants them to doubt their joy. God had given them everything they could ever need. They were living literally in the Garden of Eden. And then along comes Satan, and you look in chapter 3, he starts a conversation with the woman. And notice that the tact of the conversation is what I would call what you don't have and the grass is greener on the other side. But look at how he approaches, and he tries to destroy the joy they should have by showing them what they don't have. Isn't that funny? You know, you get people who have all these things. Maybe they have the most wonderful things. Maybe they're one of the richest people in the world. But if there's something they don't have, they're not happy. And we're going to see that with a man here a little bit later. But look at Adam and Eve. Here's Adam and Eve, and she tells him what God has said. That yes, we're allowed to eat out of every tree of the garden except this one tree, which we're forbidden to eat out of. And Satan uses that one tree. Satan uses that one thing that you don't have to convince them that they don't have the full joy they could have. And remember, they're living where? In the Garden of Eden. But here's Satan, and he approaches, he says, you shall not eat from it or you will die. That's what God had told him. The serpent said to the woman, what's the first words that we see where he's trying to convince her? You won't die. It's a lie. He tells a lie, and he's going to convince her something. And look at verse 5. And this is the way Satan works on us. And as we're trying to find joy in our lives, we got to be aware that this is the way Satan works. Because look what he does in verse 5. She says, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened. And you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Notice the approach he takes. And in your life, when you have what you might think is joy or happiness in something, Satan will come to you and say, well, but you don't have this. Or you can't have this. And he'll try to create a desire in you for that thing you don't have. And look what he goes on. The woman saw the tree was good for food. It was a delight to the eyes, desirable to make one wise. She took from its fruit and ate. They lived in the Garden of Eden. And that one thing that Satan used to convince them that they didn't have the full joy that they could have, they ate. And they were ejected from the Garden of Eden. And all the punishments that came, the pain in childbirth, the growing with the thorns, the sweat of their head, growing crops and things, and all of those consequences, because Satan approached them with that one thing that they didn't have. And he made them doubt their joy and their happiness in life. And that's what he does. There's other things that we can look at. Go to 1 Kings chapter 21. You turn to 1 Kings chapter 21. And here we're going to meet a man named Ahab. And remember, he's king. He's king, but he sees this vineyard, if you're familiar with the story. He sees this vineyard, which was in Jezreel, verse 1 says, beside the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab talks to Naboth, and he says, can I buy your vineyard? Or, you give me your vineyard, and I'll give you a better vineyard. Because Ahab, king, wanted that vineyard. And he goes on down through here, and you look, Naboth says to Ahab, no, it's been in my family, I can't sell it. Basically, no. So notice how Satan works here. He's going to work through Jezebel, too, as we go through here. But notice, here's Ahab, king. He should be happy, right? He should have joy. He's got all these things. He can have anything he wanted except that one thing. And Satan convinces him that he has no joy if he can't have that one thing. And look as it goes on down through here. Look in verse 4. Ahab came into his house sullen and vexed because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he said, I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers. And he lay down on his bed, turned away his face, and ate no food. Here's the king. No joy. Because there's one thing he doesn't have. And here again, I'll remind you, that's the way Satan works on us. No matter what you have, no matter how wonderful things are, Satan is going to whisper in your ear and point out that one thing that you don't have and destroy the joy you think you have. So when you approach it, how to have joy, with the idea of what I want, you're starting to see the fallacy here. You're starting to see how when you have the attitude of I can have joy by getting what I want, that that's a doorknob for Satan to open the door and destroy you. as he does down through here. So you look on down, and Jezebel's wife comes into him and says, "How is it that your spirit is so sullen that you're not eating food?" So he said to her, and he tells her the story. She says in verse 7, "Do you now reign over Israel? Arise, eat bread. Let your heart be joyful. I will give you the vineyard and Naboth the Jezreelite." Notice the emphasis, the focus. There's this vineyard. There's that one thing I don't have. And she says, okay, you can have joy because I'm going to get that one thing you don't have that will give you joy. Notice how that works. Well, you know the outcome of it. The prophet is sent to him. Well, they have Naboth killed. Sorry, jumped ahead. They have Naboth killed. Ahab gets the vineyard. The prophet is sent to him to tell him, the dogs are going to lick your blood up. And all these terrible consequences that come from getting the one thing he didn't have that he wanted that he thought would give him joy. Just like Adam and Eve, it brought him sorrow and destruction to his family. Let's continue and look at another one. Luke chapter 12. In Luke chapter 12, notice how people are. Jesus here is telling the story of the barn man. That's how I put it in my notes. Just the barn man. And you'll see why I called him that. But you look down to verse 16. Jesus was prompted by a question to tell this parable or this story, and he says, "The land of a rich man was very productive." Stop right there. He's a rich man before his land was productive. Grasp that point. Just like Adam and Eve were living in the Garden of Eden before they were made to feel they didn't have the full joy they could have. Here's a rich man, and not only is a rich man, he has a very productive land, very productive harvest. And remember, he begins reasoning to himself, saying, "What shall I do since I have no place to store my crops?" Then he says, "This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns, build larger ones. There I will store all my grain and my goods." And that's the secret to joy. Because look what he says in the next verse. "And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." So here's a man. He's already a rich man. He has plentiful harvest, so he's even richer. And he builds these bigger barns. And in his heart, he says, all right. And notice how it's all about what he wanted. My goods, my barns, my soul. I'll say to my soul, I've attained pure joy. This man might say. Verse 20, "But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. Now who will own what you've prepared?" This rich man thought his joy was made complete in his bigger barns and the ease which he looked forward to life. That's a lie that Satan says. Oh, if you've got tons of money, if you're financially well off, you don't ever have to worry about a thing again. That's where you want to be. That's what Satan says to us. That's how you get true joy, is you get lots of money. But he was already a rich man. And he fell for that lie. And he thought of what he wanted. And that night, God took him. Let's look at another one as we go down through here. 2 Samuel chapter 11. You go to 2 Samuel chapter 11. And notice the different ways that Satan works. With Adam and Eve, it was like there was something missing, and it'll give you knowledge, it'll make you like God. With Naboth, you saw that it was a thing that he wanted. And once he got it, he didn't have the joy he thought he would, but other bad consequences. And we go on and on. Before we look at this passage, I just want to ask you, how happy are you with your spouse? How happy are you with your spouse? Because you know what Satan's going to do? He's going to tell you, convince you, try to, that there's more joy in someone else's spouse. Or there's more happiness in someone that you're not married to. He's going to convince you of that. He's going to say, you want full joy. Look at what you might be missing. And look exactly, here's what's happened to David. In chapter 11 of 2 Samuel, look at verse 1. Then it happened in the spring, a time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab, his servants, with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the sons of Ammon, besieged Rabbah, but David stayed at Jerusalem. Now when evening came, he arose from his bed, walked around on the roof of the king's house. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful in appearance. So David sent and inquired about the woman, and one said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" David sent messengers, took her. When she came to him, he lay with her. When she purified herself from her uncleanness, she returned to her house. Verse 5, the woman conceived, and it goes on from there. So, David's there on the roof, and he's looking out over the city, and he sees this woman that is not his to have. But Satan has whispered in your ear, in his ear, there would be great joy. I mean, just look at her. She's beautiful. There's great joy there to be had. That's the approach Satan takes. Look what you're missing, David. And then we know the story. David commits that sin. He tries to cover it up. He has Uriah the Hittite killed. And all the horrible consequences that come from that. So David, when you were trying, and when you saw Bathsheba and you thought about the joy that would come from that relationship, how'd that work out? That's what happens when you listen to the lies of Satan. When you think about adultery, fornication, when you're looking at pornography, all of that is Satan's lies saying, look, here's what you're missing. There's joy here. There's joy here. Come and partake of this joy. And he uses that to destroy us. David, look at the destruction that came upon his family. All because he looked over and thought he was missing out on some joy. And we got to make sure we don't fall to that lie that Satan will tell us. Because boy, he'll sure whisper it in your ear. Especially when you're not getting along with your wife. Or you're not getting along with your husband. Maybe there's disagreements or trouble there between you. Or you're separated from them for a while because of work or travel or whatever it might be. Or because of health issues or something. Satan will whisper in your ear, you deserve joy. And there it is. And he'll try to get you to say yes. Proverbs chapter 20. Let's go there. Look at another topic. In Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1, it simply says that wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler. Whoever is intoxicated by it is not wise, or whoever is fooled by it, whoever errs by it, one translation says, is not wise. Turn around and look at verse 23, or chapter 23. Because in chapter 23, he broadens the subject, or he elaborates upon it a little bit. And you know, there's a lot of people trying to find happiness in a bottle or with drugs. They're trying to find happiness by being addicted to those things. And look at the lie that Satan tells. Look at verse 29 of chapter 23. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Redness of eyes? Those who linger long over the wine. Those who go to taste mixed wine. So stop right there. It's almost as though he tells you the end before he tells you the beginning. That people who seek to find joy or happiness or relief or a betterment of their life in some way by turning to alcohol, and we could even put drugs in here, that's where they end up. They have woes. That's what God says. But here's what Satan says. Look at verse 31. Do not look at the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. That's what Satan tells you. Satan tells you, hey, everybody's doing it. There's something here that'll make you happy. It'll make you feel good. It'll make you relax. You'll have friends. It'll give you joy. Verse 32, at last it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. And he goes on and tells about the negative outcome or consequences of that. But Satan will tell you that joy and happiness can be found using alcohol and drugs. And a lot of people look for it there. Look at Luke chapter 15. Here's another one. In Luke 15, we have the story of the prodigal son that we've looked at recently. It says in verse 11, a man had two sons. Verse 12, the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me." So he divided his wealth between them. Here's this young man, and he's thinking, boy, if I could just be independent of my parents. Boy, if I could just go. If I could just get my things from dad. Because that's surely where happiness is things. And I can have my independence, and there's happiness there, right? And joy. And I can go to this far country. There's joy with not being under the authority of my parents anymore or their judging eyes. And he goes on down through here and he talks about, he gathered everything together. He went on a journey in a distant country. There he squandered his estate with loose living. Later in the chapter, we find out it was with harlots and things. And you know, that's what Satan says. You want to have joy? You want to have a good time? And he says it to our young people. He says it to all of us, but especially to our young people. Hey, you want to have a good time? You come and let me show you what a good time looks like. And people, they see their friends talking about good times they've had. At work tomorrow, I'll go into work and I'll overhear conversations of people who had good times over the weekend that involved alcohol and fornication, loose living, and all of the things that we're looking at, that Satan says, that's where your joy is. But this young man, it says in verse 14, when he'd spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country. He began to be impoverished. Remember, he went out and hired himself to someone, and he was feeding pigs, and he was looking at what the pigs were eating, and he was thinking, I'd love to have some of that. Well, where's your joy now? He bought Satan's lie, and the outcome was not joy. So where does true joy come from? That's what we're here to answer. True joy comes from blank. Hopefully I've convinced you that the answer is not true joy comes from getting what you want. It's what Satan wants you to believe. Let's look at God's view. Go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. There's some interesting things. And really it's counterintuitive because, and here's why it's so effective, when Satan whispers in your ear, you can have joy by getting what you want. It makes sense, right? If I don't get what I want, I don't have joy. That's kind of the way people think sometimes. This is counterintuitive because when we fill out the blank here in a minute, true joy comes from, you're going to see that it doesn't come from getting what you want. It doesn't come from focusing on yourself, even. Talk about Paul was sitting in a prison when he wrote the book of Philippians. And over again, he talks about joy and rejoicing. And we're going to see some things that the Holy Spirit inspired him to tell us that should fight Satan's lies. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. Therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affliction, affection, and compassion, make my joy complete. So here he is, he's in prison, writing this letter, talking about that he has joy, and that his joy can be complete. Make my joy complete by sending Milton down and busting me out of prison? No. Make my joy complete by bringing me a steak? Make my joy complete by... Look at what he says. Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. The world will tell you that's a little weird, because this man's in jail, but he's talking about his joy being complete because of things like unity, things like love, that. And the world will look at you and scratch their head. Surely being released from prison would give him more joy, right? But look, we go on. Look at verse 3. He says in verse 3, do nothing from selfishness. Stop right there. Remember when we started, I told you that the lie Satan would tell you is that you have joy and you're happy when you get what you want? What's that sound like to you? That's selfishness. You get what you want is what Satan says. He encourages you to be selfish. He encouraged Ahab to be selfish and want that vineyard. He encouraged Adam and Eve to be selfish and want that tree they weren't supposed to have. He encouraged David to be selfish and take Bathsheba from Uriah. That's the way Satan works. But look, here's what Paul's writing while he's in prison. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard another as more important than yourselves. So I can find joy by not thinking of myself and thinking of others. Stop and let this concept sink in. I do not have joy when I get what I want, whether it's things, jobs, relationships, all of that. Paul says, don't be selfish. Look at others and regard them as more important than yourself. Look at verse 4. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. So I can have joy by looking out for you and your interests. The world would say that's a little weird. But God says it's not. God says that's the secret to deep and abiding joy, is to be humble, to not be selfish, to look out and see others who are united, who have love for one another, to serve them, to think about their interests. He goes on, verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him, bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of God the Father. What Paul is really saying here, and really throughout the book of Philippians, is that the secret to joy is by having what God wants. God wants his people to be united. God wants his people to be united in purpose, in mind. God wants his people to be united in love. God wants his people to think of others as more important than themselves and to look out for their interests. God wants his people, when we're seeking joy, to find it in a Christ-like attitude of service to God and to others. It doesn't matter what you have. True joy is found in having what God wants, and that's humble service to him and his people. That's what Paul, the man sitting in prison, writes here to these people. You want joy to be complete? You focus on God and what God wants. You focus on others. You don't focus on yourself. That's what God says. Joy is not found in things. Joy is not found in things you don't have. Joy is not found in the grass is greener over there. Joy is not found and I'll finally be happy when I have this amount of money. True joy is found and with an attitude like Christ of being humble, loving, and serving God. And you may be sick. You may not have a lot of money. You may have troubles in your life. You may have trials in your life. You may be in prison. But if you understand that true joy comes from serving God, you'll be sitting in prison with joy complete, just like Paul was. One final passage, and we'll use it as imitation, is 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1, there's some Christians there, and they've got some afflictions. They've got some problems. But notice something. Notice what they focus on. After we read this, we'll think, we'll offer an invitation. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, verse 1, to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood, may grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Look at verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice. In this you greatly rejoice. Go back up to what we just read. Do you see any riches in that passage? Do you see any material things? Do you see anything up there that the world would tell you, this is how you can have joy? But God says, you're chosen, you're my children, you're serving me, you're obeying me, you have peace, you have grace. In these things you greatly rejoice. You have an inheritance laid up in heaven for you. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials. Interesting. Here's a group of people who they're scattered. They're distressed by various trials, but they're also greatly rejoicing. Satan doesn't want you to see this, because the world would say, and Satan would whisper, well, they don't have anything. They're not having any fun. They're having all these distressing trials, and they should be really sad and not have joy. But look at how he says there in verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice. And it doesn't stop there. Look at verse 7. So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible, full of glory. Look at that phrase. I don't know if this is a real English term or not. I'm sure it's not. I tend to make things up. But it's like a redundant redundancy. Look at what he says there. You greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible. The things we looked at earlier that Satan would tell you there's joy in those things, the things that brought so much destruction even to the human race when Adam and Eve bought into the lie, all of those things can never give you great joy inexpressible. You can have every amount of money in the world. You got everything in the world. But if you're not serving God, you don't have this type of joy. This type of joy that's not superficial. It's deep. You can experience it while you're in prison. You can experience it while there's trials in your life. You can experience great joy inexpressible while you're dying of a disease. If you know where to look for joy. So, hopefully the answer you've come to is joy is not found in things. Joy is found in serving God and having what God wants you to have. So it's just something I wanted you to think about. Because Satan does whisper lies in your ears all the time. He's a liar. Everything he says is a lie. You could just think of it that way. He'll whisper. He'll tell you to look over there. He'll tell you to look over here. He'll cast doubt on what you have, like the Garden of Eden. That's not enough. And he'll try to get you to sin. But God just simply says that you serve me humbly with an attitude like Jesus Christ had, and you will have joy inexpressible that nobody and nothing can take away. So as you go out and you live your life and you're looking for joy, think about that. Think about what God wants. And that's all I could do is just encourage you to do that and to make good decisions that way. Because God wants what's best for you, and he'll never tell you a lie. But Satan will whisper lies in your ears continuously. If you're here tonight and you need to make changes in your life, I'd encourage you to do that. Maybe you bought into Satan's lies. If you're not a child of God, you've never repented of your sins, confessed Jesus Christ as the Son of God, been baptized, had your sins washed away, rose up a new creature with a humble attitude of servants to God, like Jesus did, or had, I encourage you to do that tonight. You know, someday we're all going to realize that this earthly life is not all that there is. I liked what Justin said this morning when he said, if you knew God was going to kill you on the way home tonight, what would you change? Just like Moses, what would you change? And I encourage you to change that tonight before you leave. If we can help you in any way, whether you're not a Christian and want to become one, or you are a Christian but there's sin in your life that you need to deal with, you need to change that, or you just need our help in some way as a Christian. Whatever your need, come forward as we stand and sing the invitation song.